And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So does anybody else kind of feel weird when someone panhandles you? And it's like that thing where like someone approaches you like you're going to Panera and they come up and they're like, hey, could you just help me out? You know, I need $5 to get a bus ticket. Or you're like in your car and you pull up and there's someone on the island sitting there with a sign that's like, homeless, please help. And you're sort of like, I don't know. Do I help or do I not? You know, because who knows where the money's really going to go, right? Like, are they going to give it to somebody? Or are they going to use it for what they said they were going to use it for? Are they going to use it to do something inappropriate? Am I part of the problem if I do this? Or am I part of the solution? And then by that time, the light's green and you can just drive on to Costco. I don't have to think about that anymore. Do you know what I'm talking about with this sort of dynamic? Yeah. So I want to speak to that a little bit. I think this gospel lesson actually speaks to this, and I want to point that out to you, but the reason that I'm going to show you that is because I'm trying to trick you. And what I'm trying to trick you into doing is actually following me a step further. We're going to talk about this panhandling thing, but then we're going to let this gospel take us beyond that to something that is much deeper and really, really profound. It's something that's been working on me for the last couple of years, and I'm going to try to get it out in a way that is coherent. It seems to have worked at the other services, so I'm passionate about it. There's at least going to be that. So I'm really excited and eager to share this with you. So let's talk about this gospel lesson. So we've got Jesus. He's in Bethany. This is where he had raised Lazarus from the dead. So understandably, they're excited he's come back. So they busted out the good china. They went down to Burke Street Pizza. They got a pie or whatever they did. And they're ready to have dinner. While they're having dinner, Mary comes up, takes this jar of really expensive perfume and pours it on Jesus' feet, then proceeds to wipe his feet with her hair. Now, just to give you a picture of what you're understanding right now, dining customs in the ancient Near East, you didn't sit at a table, okay? So Leonardo da Vinci doesn't know what he's talking about. Where you ate laying down. And so there was a low table on the floor, and everybody had like a couch, like a futon, and you sat kind of with your torso toward the table, kind of like this, and you ate across your body with your feet extended outward. So your feet were actually easy to get to in this circumstance. It's not like Mary's like under the table, you know, and you're trying to figure out, like nobody can see it. Like what's happening, everybody can see. It's in full view. And it's a weird thing to do, okay? It's not like everybody puts perfume on people's feet in the ancient Near East. Nobody would do that. What's more, feet have this euphemistic thing in the Bible that goes with them, so there's like an erotic charge to what's happening that's also kind of like, what is she doing? What? Like, why is this happening here? And in case you think, well, I don't think anybody would have seen that, the gospel writer makes sure you know that the house is full of the fragrance of this perfume. Everybody sees what's going on. And so she does this, and people are weirded out and scandalized and impressed. I don't know, but it's Judas that surfaces the critical voice. Why was that money not taken and given to the poor? That was really expensive perfume. We could have sold that and given it to the poor. Who knows this voice? Yeah. Who knows these people? Is it you? If you don't know these people, it might be you. You might be. No. So like this, he surfaces this. Now the gospel writer wants to be clear. Judas isn't saying this as something you should be persuaded by. The gospel writer, John's like, look, don't get me wrong. Like, he's helping himself to what's in the purse, okay? So don't think, oh my gosh, Judas has got a good point. We should really be paying attention to that. In response to Judas, then, Jesus says, leave her alone. She has bought this to anoint me for my burial, because he knows where this thing is going. And he says, the poor you will always have with you, but you won't always have me. Now, that is a troubling line, is it not? Has anyone else found that to be a weird line in the Bible? Okay, here's what's going on there. So there's this rabbinical teaching technique called remez. Let me hear you say remez. Yes, very good. And remez, it means hint. And what you would do with remez, when rabbis would teach this way, is they would say a line from Scripture that everybody else, when they stopped short of completing the line, they knew their audience would know the rest of the line, okay? And then what the rabbis would actually do then was like change the end, and that was like part of the point they were trying to make. So it would work like this. If I said, ask not what your country could do for you, but ask what you... Who are you going to call? That's how it works. That's remez, okay? So when Jesus says, the poor you will always have with you, he is actually referencing Deuteronomy 15. And Deuteronomy 15 says, there will always be poor in your land, therefore be open-handed and generous with your brothers and sisters who are in need. So when Jesus tells Judas that, it's kind of a dig where he says, I know you're not really interested in generosity right now, Judas. I know that you're actually helping yourself to the purse, okay? And then there's actually another sermon that sort of flows from that observation. That's not what I want to do here. What I want to do here is I want to go back to the perfume. Perfume is worth how much? 300 denarii. That's a lot of money. This is no small sum. It is extravagant. It's pricey, okay? She just pours it on his feet, all right? Jesus, though, says that's a good thing because for Jesus, he knows how much the perfume costs, but that's not for him why it's valuable. The thing that's valuable about the perfume is the way it's poured out. Mary's act of devotion is sacred by the way she pours that perfume out because she offers it the way she does. The sacredness of that act is not tied to its outcome or what the market says it's worth. Jesus is operating in a different economy as to what is matters and what is sacred and what doesn't. Are you following that? So it's like she pours it out, and that's what makes it divine. When she offers it in love, that's what makes it sacred. The value doesn't come from how much it cost. It comes from something else. And this kind of brings us back then to conversations about someone hitting you up for cash on your way into Ace Hardware. Because in some circumstances, I give money. In some circumstances, I don't. My kind of general pattern is that I'm like, well, I don't give out money. And if somebody needs something, I'll be, what do you need? And I'll take them. If you need lunch, I'll go buy you lunch and sit with you. Or if you need a tank of gas, I'll go get there. But sometimes, there's just a stirring in my spirit that's like, you just need to give them that money, Dixon. That 20 bucks that you just pulled out of the ATM, that belongs to them. That's my money. It's going over there. I can't explain it, but it is not tied to outcomes. God is not interested in outcomes. God is not interested in whether or not they're going to use it properly all the time. God doesn't seem to be interested in whether or not I'm solving homelessness. God's just like, sometimes you're going to give and sometimes you're not. And the value of it is how it's passed on, not in how much you give or whether or not you can control where the whole thing is going. Because Jesus is interested in the way things are offered, not in the outcomes. Are you following me on that? Okay, so now I'm going to meddle with you. Here we go. Let's take this a layer deeper. All of us have things in our life that we have given time, resource, and energy to that totally failed. We wrote a book, nobody read it. We made a piece of art, no one cared. We gave 10, 20, 30 years to a relationship, and it ended. We poured time and resource into our children, and they break our hearts. We spend an inordinate amount. We earn degrees we don't use. We started a business that didn't make it. We've all given our time and resource and energy into things. And they didn't work. And what happens is we start to use these words around those things, right? We talk about the waste of time. I wasted all that time doing that thing, and it didn't pan out, right? Or we use the word spent. I spent so much money trying to help this person. I spent so much energy trying to make this relationship last. I spent so much time trying to get the business off the ground, and it just didn't work out. And so we feel like in those places that the time and the resource and the energy were wasted, right? That they were poured out on the ground. And what Jesus wants to tell you is that, what if that's not waste at all? What if the way you offered that is what made it valuable? What if it's actually sacred the whole time? And the expectation we have that it has to produce something we were expecting is not how it works at all. Is there anybody here that needs to hear that? Is there anybody here for whom that would be good news? Because the thing about the perfume is it stinks up the whole house. It's all over the floor, and that is why it's holy. You've got places you've poured out perfume, and it's reeking everywhere, but you're worried that because it didn't produce what you thought it was going to produce, that it was a waste of your time. The gospel says it's not, because your time and what's sacred about that was the way that you offered it, not the outcome. So St. Paul's. Do you think that God's highest value for your life is productivity? Do you think that the highest value that God has for you is achievement, is success according to your tribe's standards? Is God's highest value for your life the corner office, the job you always wanted, the perfect kids? Is that God's highest value for your life? No. God is interested in something else altogether. God's highest value for you is not efficiency. It's joy. And joy, that's coming from somewhere else. That is tapped into something different. So I want to give you a posture and a prayer. First, the posture. Judge less, watch more. And here's what I mean by that. We love binaries, right? We love to come up with simplistic categories to file our life in. This was good, that was bad. This was productive, that was inefficient. This was meaningful, this was wasteful. We love them, and they work. They're helpful, right? But Jesus doesn't seem to be trapped in those categories at all, does he? And so what can happen is we can encounter something and go through something and give our energy and attention and a resource to something, and it doesn't produce the desired outcome. And very quickly we will step in and be like, well, that was bad. It didn't work. Or it was good because it did. And we tie the value of the thing to its productivity, not the way that it's offered. Are you following me on this? Do you know what I'm talking about? I did this morning with this sermon. The 7:45 sermon I got done, and I was like, it just didn't work. I didn't like it. It was good. And Shields is like, because it's all about the productivity, right, Dixon? And I was like, oh! Now I tightened it up, okay, and like the preacher was happier with it as the day progressed. Nevertheless, that's like that thing we do, right? We charge in with judgments and evaluations. And what happens is when we do that, we may miss the fact that it's not over yet. God may be up to something with this event, this circumstance. There might be something that is still to come. That story might not be finished. And if we charge in and evaluate it and decide that according to our judgment, we will miss the thing that God is doing. So, judge less. Watch more. Watch the thing. Step back and evaluate it. Well, that was a thing that happened. That was a sermon I preached. Okay, well, I'll just kind of let that hang. Maybe that was good for me. I don't know. Straighten up the room. You know, like, and watch it, observe it, resist the judgment because it may not be over yet. Okay? Which means the best prayer you can pray in these circumstances is you just take whatever the relationship is, the degree that you never used, the business that didn't work, the song that nobody cared that you wrote, whatever the thing is, you take it and you hold it up to God and you just say, here. Just here, here. We've prayed this prayer before. Here. It's a good prayer. Just here. You take this. Like, I am pouring this out for you. The perfume is stinking up the place and it's getting criticized and I just, you know what? I need you to take this. When you do that, when I have done that, you will find that in fact, not only is Jesus not interested in categories that are overly simplistic like good or bad or efficiency, you will discover the joy that comes from knowing that in Jesus, nothing is wasted. Amen.